Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Hey, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, friends and neighbors, and all the good things we could say about you, because you are very special. And we're so thankful that you tune in every Monday night to your favorite show, Raising Expectations. We're here because we love the Lord, because we thank Him for each and every one of you. And we all know He can raise expectations like nobody can understand. It's amazing. Everybody on our team here at Raising Expectations, we're born again, blood-bought believers. We believe God is who He says He is, and we believe God's going to do what He says He's going to do. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on this earth that you and I might live, and to put it in a capsule shell like we often do for all of our team. For all of you listening in tonight, He answers the two biggest things you can face in life. People say, why is that important to you, Joe? Well, it's a common sense, rational thing, because you see, we know that when Christ died on the cross and we put our faith in Him, our sins are forgiven. What does that mean? Well, we're all going to find out someday. Better to know now that they're covered and gone and figured out later if you're worried about it. But He's going to take care of that. And secondly, not only do we know where we're going someday, but we know that while we're here every day, Jesus Christ walks with us and He paves the road in front of us. And it says He prepares our footsteps in Ephesians each and every day. It's so great to be a born-again Christian and wear a smile because the Lord lives in you. So we're here tonight. Thanks again for the text that we get from you for answers to prayers in your life. And we love to hear what God's doing in your lives. Some of you we'll never see till we get to the other side. But in the meantime, God bless you each and every day. I'm going to share the team with you now, like we do each week. Invite you to go to our website, which is bbsradio.com/raising expectations. That's bbsradio.com/raising expectations. And there's Scott Pyle and Dr. Pamela Pyle from last week. They'll be back with us again coming up here in November. And if you'll scope through this, you'll find out a lot about our show. You'll be able to find the people on the show, but actually you'll be able to read about our team members. You'll find the people that I'm going to introduce you. And I'm going to go to the West Coast first, and you're going to find there in the great city of Lompoc, California, which is right next to Santa Barbara, you're going to find our friend, Dr. Paul Hall. And Paul and I have been friends 55 years, and this guy is one of my best friends in the world. And I tell you what, he is probably it. So I'll tell you, you're going to enjoy getting to know Paul each and every week right there in Lompoc, California. How you doing, Paul?
Good. Good to see you.
Oh, you too. Okay. And we're going to move our way across country now, all the way from the West Coast in Santa Barbara to the East Coast, south part of the East Coast, actually somewhere in the middle down there somewhere. Someday we'll have Ron introduce this part for you. But anyway, you'll find there in Georgia, there you'll find two of our favorite people in the world. That would be Steph Thayer and Dr. Craig Thayer. And there in Georgia, Dr. Craig is a surgeon. He's a great surgeon. He's a man of God who prays every time he operates on someone that God might take his hands and bless that person's life and bring them through. He's a great man of God. And his wife, Steph, is not there tonight with him, but he's going to be with us tonight. It's sure great to see you, Craig. You doing okay?
Doing all right. It's not the same without my wife, but and this topic would have been right up her alley. So
yeah, we're going to have to do a rerun.
Wish she was here.
Yeah, I wish she was too. We're sure praying. Amen. And she's a very special lady, and you're blessed very much. So we'll just
be. She has to be.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, we're with you, man. We're with you. So praying with Craig there as we think about that. Somebody asked me once, why do we call him Tank? He's 6'7", and as we often say, because we love this guy, we call him anything he wants. That's Dr. Tank right there for you, and from Georgia. And so moving east, excuse me, west, as the old saying, go west, young man. If we continue to travel there, we'll go by a few states, at Alabama, Mississippi, North Louisiana, come into the east side of Texas, and we'll be with one of our favorite pastors in the world there. And that would be Pastor Ron Greer, who's in McKinney, Texas. And he is with Man in the Mirror. And Man in the Mirror is a great group that helps men find out who they are in Christ. Once you find Christ, you can find out what God's doing in your life. Man, he does a great job helping guys understand who they are, why they're there, why they've struggled in things, but most of all, where they're going to go when they find Christ leading their life. I would love and appreciate you, Ron. You doing all right there in North Texas?
I'm doing better, much better. Been a long travel and got sick, and but doing better now. I'm recovered. I'm back. I'm back.
Amen. Well, you look good as always. I mean, and the bookcase, the
Oh,
best
thank you.
bookcase in the business. That's it. What are you going
Just
to
genetics.
do?
I can't claim credit for
That's right. I want to go back and remind everybody, too, that Dr. Tank Craig there has a great book out. It's called Saved. And Saved, you'll find on our website again. And Saved right here, Finding God in the Ordinary. Craig Thayer, one trauma surgeon's true accounts of the miracles of his life. It's amazing how God works in the little things of life, not just the huge things. He's there too, but aren't you glad he's there every day in the little things as you face that need? So you want to get a copy of his book there, Finding God in Country. Yeah, by the way, my book is there, the third edition. You'll find it there. Legitimate faith produces what? Authentic hope. And legitimate faith and authentic hope. Hope is always successful in scripture when you see what happens. You'll want to read that book and hopefully be encouraged and strengthened. I hope it helps you in your walk with Christ. And as we get the next one coming down the pike, we'll let everybody know on that. So again, it's a great privilege to have you with us tonight. We count you as family, all of us, and we're very, very thankful that you take time to be with us. We also have somebody that you know very much. He's one of our favorite young pastors in the whole world. I had the privilege of working with him. He was worked with me and teamed up at a large church there in Texas years ago. And Will Hobbs is there in Midland, Texas, Calview Heights Baptist Church. Not bad for an old man, huh, Ron? They're still coming with no notes. But
It
there's
both
Will.
starts with
And
M. That's good.
there's Will and Lauren, and two of the most precious young girls you're ever going to meet. And they live in Midland. And Will does an outstanding job at Calview Heights Baptist Church. Love this guy like a son. And he's here tonight. Look at those smiles. Is that terrific? Look at that. That is awesome. I'm so glad that you're here and the whole family with us, Will. So, Will, I'm going to ask you if our engineer, again, we just love and appreciate our engineer, TJ Newsom, there in Houston, Texas, as he puts everything together with us each week to bring to you here and around the world. But Will is coming to us from Midland. He tipped us off to a great program we're going to share with you tonight. So, Will, I'm just going to pitch this to you, brother, and take it from here and introduce our guest, and then we'll interact with her as the discussion starts as you share. Good to see you.
Yeah, glad to be on again. Great
Oh,
to be with
one
you
second,
again.
Will. One
Yeah.
second, just before I do this. Great
What you
way to
got?
start. Hey,
One
everybody
more
look.
introduction.
Yeah, no
Oh,
one
yeah.
ever. Yeah. Sarah, thank you. One second here. I want you all, I'm going to introduce you tonight, my fiance, and we're getting married in just a week. And she is right here with me tonight. And she is an outstanding Christian lady. We knew each other in college, and she knew Paul and I in college. And she graduated from college with us there and graduated from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary with her master's in children's work and other things. And she's going to be a great asset to our program and our team, an even greater asset to my life. I'm learning things already. It's amazing. She is an outstanding lady, and I thank God that you're here. Okay. All right. Now, Will, thanks, brother. It's all yours. Take it away.
No, I'm glad you did that. That's my alma mater too, Southwestern in Fort Worth. When you said it, I was about to whoop, and then I realized, because I went to Texas A&M for my undergrad, and then I realized I don't have a noise. They didn't teach us a noise to make. So I need to go back and fix that, apparently.
It was silent prayer, Will. Just silent. That's good.
You should hear us boo. It's a hissing sound with like this. It's great. Real classy. Yes, I want to introduce our special guest tonight and just a brief word about her and her ministry. Her name is Sarah Segan. She created an organization with her husband, Jesse, called Parents Who Fight. And what they do is they equip parents and ministry leaders to protect kids online. She has a brand new book out, and I can go ahead and hold that up here in a second. It is aimed at student ministry leaders. It is called Next Gen Tech Reset. You can see my bookmark there. It's not a long read. I read about half of it today. I'm about halfway through. Next Gen Tech Reset. Awesome. Excellent book. I'm loving it so far. It's aimed at student ministry leaders, but anyone can benefit from it. I think my recommendation would be to purchase a copy of the book. We'll talk about that later. Read through it, highlight your main takeaways, and then talk with your student pastor or your ministry leader about the book, summarizing what you learned from it and why it can be an important and helpful resource for them. And you can buy it on their website, parentswhofight.com, under the resources tab at the top of the page. And then you'll see the book Next Gen Tech Resource, Next Gen Tech Reset, under the resources tab. Yeah. And different materials on there. And TechWise Family, I think, Joe, last time I was on, we may have mentioned that book too. They didn't do that, but they also sell that one. That's an excellent book. You can also buy it on Amazon. Sarah and I were introduced through Summit Ministries, which is a two-week worldview conference for students and young adults in Manitou Springs, right next to Colorado Springs. She'll be doing a live stream with Summit Ministries in October coming up, and we can talk about that a little bit later and make sure you have the link for that as well if you guys want to check any of that out, any of the listeners or watchers. And so I would like to introduce to the Raising Expectations audience, Sarah Segan with Parents Who Fight. Sarah, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you all. What a lively group. I can't, round of applause. I'm beside myself with how much energy there is. Thank you guys for having me here tonight.
It's a pleasure. Well, so feel free to talk about Parents Who Fight. Feel free to talk about what you do through that organization. And the fact that your work there, I think, can rewrite this horrible narrative on how our generations and the generations coming up after us are using technology and why it matters so much right now that we take advantage of this cultural hinge moment to turn our use of technology in the right direction.
Yeah, sure. So first of all, if people are joining midstream, Parents Who Fight is not divorce recovery or anything like that. Right. Sometimes people get confused. When we first started Parents Who Fight back in 2015, it was literally just the name of a presentation that we were gonna share with our public elementary school where our boys were at, because there had been some instances of very young children coming across pornography. And that was not something I really felt prepared to tackle necessarily as a, I wouldn't say I was a young mom. I was, you know, in my late 30s, but I had young children. I had a first grader and a third grader. And when that information started coming to us, we felt a very righteous anger, yes, against the enemy, because, you know, children can just be on the internet doing something very innocent and be bombarded with very life-changing content. So at the time, we just wanted to equip our little elementary school. And we asked the principal if we could have a parent meeting, to really just give them, like, here are some ways you could lock down. Back then, if you can go all the way back in your memory to, I think the conversation started in 2014, our phones didn't have a thumbprint or an eye scan to get in, just had a code. And so a lot of people didn't even have their phone locked, and their kids would just take it and just start doing whatever. And then things were happening. So we had this sweet little parent meeting. 13 people came. We called it Parents Who Fight. And we wanted to inspire families to fight for their kids' healthy futures and learn a few things about what they could do. And we honestly didn't have a lot of vision for, like, oh, then we're going to do this. But we just kept getting asked to come to churches and other schools. And so it was very life-changing for us to get in front of so many parents who were suffering and struggling greatly to get their arms around all of the dangers their kids were experiencing online. And again, going back 10 years ago, that wasn't nearly what we are experiencing today. So we've kind of had these moments where, you know, technology has sort of come all around us. And I think as a the body of Christ, we're at a moment, like you said, Pastor Will, a hinge moment of just let's step back and reevaluate not only what is good for us as leaders, as, you know, parents, but like what kinds of values should we have around addictive technology and kids' exposure to it? So that's really sort of the impetus behind the book. And it's 10 years of going to churches and seeing that there's not always a, very rarely is there a strategy in a church for how do we help parents shepherd their kids and technology. It's always kind of felt like, well, that's your personal conviction. And, you know, but I think now at this point, we're at a tipping point where we can say there are some things that as ministry leaders, we can take a stand on. Mm-hmm. And we can say, yeah, Snapchat's not good for kids and not helpful for young teens. And if you want to disciple anybody, maybe let's not like, you know, screw holes into the bottom and let everything leak out that we're pouring into our students. Let's really make them resilient and able to know the Lord, know his word, and not be completely distracted with their time. So that's a little bit of the basis. I'm a mom. So now my kids are 18 and 21, and they were raised with very little access to technology, certainly much less than their peers. But what we had and kind of how this book came to be, this Next Gen Tech Reset, we had a youth ministry that had a very strong conviction about technology and the families that were there. And so we all banded together and we sort of, you know, unknowingly created this social experiment. We created a bunch of control trial kids who didn't have phones and social media until much later into high school, sometimes after high school. And the fruit that we saw in those kids was sort of proof of concept that if people will stand together, we can see an entire, you know, church turn around. Because as leaders, we're leading, you know, young people who grow up and they become young adults. We want them to not only stay. I mean, I know there's a lot of talk about that. How do we get young adults to stay? I'm aiming a little bit higher than staying. I want them to lead. I want them to pour into the teenagers 10 years behind them. I want them to have been discipled so that they know how to disciple others. Mm-hmm. So those are the kinds of kids we're raising. That's the kind of church body that we're walking with. And we want to give tools to other ministries and churches so that they know how they can move the needle and start to make a difference in their youth ministry.
Amen.
Yeah, I've been working through the book a little bit. And have y'all ever read a book where you finish it and you think, I could have read 25% of that book and had everything I needed to know from the book? Most books are that way, except some of the ancient books where the ancient thinkers and writers were more thoughtful, I think, and had more content. But a lot of newer books, that's my take. I'll read a few chapters. I even read Ben Shapiro's newest book, and I love Ben Shapiro. I love what he does. God bless him. But I could have read 30% of it and gotten what I needed to get from the book. So the thing I love about this book, Next Gen Tech Reset, is it gets right to the point. They don't put fluff. They're not wasting your time. I love that.
And did you see the codes at the end of the chapters? Okay. At the end of every chapter, there's a QR code that takes you to digital resources, because one thing I've learned in technology. So look, you get to the end of the chapter, got a little QR code. And you scan that and you get to a folder of things that you can use as a ministry leader. There's surveys in there. There's recommendations for technology tools to help you curb your own technology use. So we found over the years in doing Parents Who Fight that it's like technology changes all the time. If you print everything in a book, is going to change in 6 months. So having this set up where some of the content is held digitally gives us the opportunity to keep things current. And then it also gives readers the opportunity to share that information with their staff and be like, hey, have we ever thought of this? Could we utilize some of these tools that are recommended here?
Great idea. Amen.
Yeah, it was excellent. And what I love, Sarah, about each chapter is that the way they break it down, Sarah co-authors this book with two other authors. They're all in ministry. And Pastor Joel will write typically the first section of the book, and it says from the Word. And he brings the Word of God to bear on this issue. And he, again, they're not adding fluff. They get right to the point. It's very well written. And then the second section of every chapter is from the field. In other words, boots on the ground. That's from Pastor Grant. And he'll mention scriptures too sometimes, but he's talking more from, okay, this has been my experience. This is what's going on. The third section of each chapter is from Sarah, and it says from the research. And then she'll lay out some of the stats and different things that I think would shock a lot of us. You know, I don't know if y'all have heard of the book. George Barna wrote it. I think, Sarah, you had a quote from Barna in your book.
I probably had a few of them in there.
Yeah,
I love that man's ministry.
I love George Barna. And George Barna has a book called U-Turn. And I think it's a little bit older, but I think it's explaining some similar ideas from the spiritual concept of how to do the need to do a U-turn and how to do that. So yeah, I love how handy this book is. Like we said, it's aimed at youth pastors, at student ministers, and at student ministry leaders. But again, I think anybody should grab it, read through it, just be aware of what's in there, be aware of how they can encourage their youth pastor. And then they don't just say, hey, I have this book for you. You know, you should read it, and then you hand it to your pastor. Most pastors, if they're like me or any of you guys, need another book. Like we need a hole in the head,
right?
Okay? We don't need one more book, right? You look at well, that's not a real background, but it's still impressive. Paul's background, Ron's background, Joe's background is real, and see all those books.
Right.
The last thing we need is another book, but something like this, where if you've read through it and you say, here's what I got out of it, it's a short read, you're going to pique their interest a lot better, I think, that way than just saying, hey, I ordered this really great book for you.
Right. And we only have five things in this book. And here's what was so amazing about writing it with a couple of pastors. When we first started off and we were talking about, we had a bunch of pastoral roundtables. So we brought pastors from all over the country with all different kinds of churches and sizes of churches into Zoom meetings. And we asked them, how is this impacting your church? So we were gathering info. And then what we quickly realized is, you know, youth pastors don't need a book about what parents need to do. And Parents Who Fight is going to parents. We have been doing that. We actually go sit at their kitchen table. I'll be at one tomorrow morning. I sit at a kitchen table. I get their iPhones and I help them notice like, your kid's iPhone is registered as if they're 35. So you're going to have to change that because you can't do any screen time restrictions if they're 35. So we help families kind of uncover things. And so we will do all those things. We will continue to do that. But youth pastors, one of the things that came up frequently is they don't have authority over the decisions that are being made in the home. And a lot of time they're already inheriting. Kids are coming into their door day one of seventh or sixth grade with a phone. And so the youth pastor is like, you know, I don't have a say over that. Yeah. So in that regard, we're trying to get to kids pastors and have them help parents sort of know what the landscape is so they can make different choices. However, what we learned is there's five areas that a youth pastor has moral and spiritual authority to steer, you know, those they're leading. The first one is they're themselves. They can look at their own technology use. Do I have a healthy relationship with technology? Does my screen time, does that number honor God? Does that represent anything in my life that is out of his will? The second one is they have authority over the kind of team they're building. So me as a parent, and I talk about this in my part of the chapter, you know, when my young men are coming up in youth ministry, I don't really want them leaning into a 20-something youth leader that is struggling with pornography or who is constantly posting ab shots of themselves at the gym. Like, that's not helpful for my young men. So I want to know that that youth pastor is building a team that not only understands what's appropriate in their representation of Christ online, but also a big thing that is happening all over America is there's a lot of breaches of adults talking to minors through digital methods and things, you know, becoming extremely inappropriate. So we tackle that in there so that they have authority over the team they're building. They can hold them accountable. The third thing is camps and services. And there's a big surge right now to get phones out of camps and services. And what's wild is, you know, almost every state in our country right now has some sort of renewed either legislation that's already in place or it's being discussed to get phones out of schools. And we know that that's what's best for our kids to learn. We have massive school districts, New York public schools, LA public schools, our entire state in Tennessee, where I'm from, is phone free. It's the law. So why would we let the government public schools be out in front of the church? We know that this is the best way for kids to learn. If we get them, one pastor asked us, well, 2 hours a week, what good is it going to do? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, if they're not paying attention to you, then you actually have 0 hours a week. So let's go ahead and make those 2 hours count. We know they're going to learn more if their phone is put away. And for us, our kids have been part of a tech-free camp for 10 years. And one of my favorite features of this book is there's the code for this chapter. At the end of this chapter takes you to a folder and you can hear about a dozen students talk about how much they love phone-free camp. You can hear it straight from the horse's mouth about how they wouldn't have it any other way, because truthfully, there's no other person in a student's life that can shut off technology 24/7 for an entire week. As a parent, I can say, okay, we're going to, you know, maybe go on vacation without a phone or whatever. A principal could say no phones at school, but then kids go home, they've got plenty of tech. So when we're talking about giving kids a break, like letting their minds and their spirits rest, it's a golden opportunity for youth pastors to really give those kids a gift that nobody else can give. So they have control over camps and services. That's the third thing. The fourth thing is encouraging youth pastors to start leading in some rhythms of fasting and taking media fasts. And that's something, again, our youth group has done before every camp. We do a week-long media fast. And now, you know, if my boys started doing that in seventh grade, they've done that 20 times because we do three camps and retreats a year. So they have that pattern of digital fasting because their youth pastor set that up, which is amazing. And then the final one is just they have authority to be a courageous leader in their congregation. And we're asking them to find parents who care about this issue, because I promise you every church has one, hopefully more. Who really want to make a difference and help their kids. For me, my kids didn't have technology. They didn't have phones until they were about 16. And so I wouldn't want to send them to a youth group where everybody is on their phones during youth, because that would kind of, you know, backtrack on what I was saying is important to me.
Right.
So we don't want to lose the parents who are really fighting, who are saying, I'm going to make my kid go without a phone and social media. They're trying to make champions out of their kids. And we don't want to lose them in our youth ministries because they don't feel support. And I've been, like I mentioned, I go to people's homes and help them set up technology. And one particular story always stood out to me of a mom who was telling me, my daughter's really mad because I won't let her go to youth camp. And I was like, oh, why? Why wouldn't you let her go? And she said, well, they don't take phones, and a number of our friends' kids have been exposed to pornography at youth camp. Mm-hmm. So we're just told our daughter, you can't go. It's not safe. And so now the daughter is in between the youth pastor, who is saying, it's no big deal, we're going to keep it in check, and the mom. And she's, which one of you is right? Right. You know, right. We want parents and their ministry leaders to be partners on the same page for discipleship. So that was a long explanation, but that's generally these five things in the book we're asking youth pastors to just carefully and prayerfully consider making some changes.
That's good. That's excellent. Will, anybody got some thoughts on that maybe?
I was going to say it's awesome work because it's a subject that us parents don't know what we don't know.
Yeah.
And YouTube seems like a great way to learn, but sometimes there's no control and things pop in there and you can have all the parent controls on your devices and computers and laptops, or you may forget one. And then, but probably 8 years ago, I took my oldest son to church. The church was sponsoring, and it was Triple X. I saw that was one of your books that you referenced. And Pancakes for Porn.
Yeah.
And the startling stat, this is 8 years ago. Yeah. If you haven't had a discussion and control over the media, your kids have seen porn by the age of seven.
Yes.
And the more startling one I just heard was, it's a broadcaster in California. I forget whether it's Armstrong or Getty, but Charlie Kirk had been shot. The media had full footage of it that couldn't get erased. And he was thinking about how he's going to explain that to his son. He gets home and his son has already seen it.
Right.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, Dad, you don't need to tell me about it. I've seen it. Like, what?
Right.
Yeah.
So it's something that it needs to
And get. that is, you know, a very prime example of not only the kinds of content that our kids have access to, but the reason why he saw it. It's not just because everybody saw it and everybody's showing it to you. I mean, there is some of that, but it's because the algorithm pushed that to the top of everybody's feed.
Yeah.
So it was actually a, you know, robotic automation, because there is more weight on things that are shocking. And so everybody's looking at it. And so the more people who look at it, the more it suggests, the heavier the algorithm is putting that weight into everybody's feed. And so we can expect that for anything traumatic like that, we can expect our kids to be notified right away by the algorithm. So that is a big reason why we're like, keep your kids off of phones and social media into high school. I don't think it's unreasonable anymore. And when people say it is unreasonable, my 18-year-old son gets pretty ticked off. And he's like, you know, he's like, parents have such low expectations of kids. They think he actually overheard another podcaster, a Christian podcaster, making a case for homeschooling. My kids went to public school. And they were saying, you know, you've got to take your kids out of public school or even private school so you can homeschool them, so that, because if you don't give them a phone, you have to homeschool them. If you aren't going to give them a phone and they go to public school, they'll be a social pariah. And my young son, I think he was probably 16 at the time, he was like, what did he say? Because he's like, I just lived that. What do you mean? I have friends. I have real friends. And it was very offensive to him that an adult has such a low expectation of a teenager. And, you know, he's so funny because he hardly talks at all. But once you get him talking, if he's passionate. So he was saying, you know, how can we expect kids to be courageous enough to stand up for the gospel if we're teaching them you should be ashamed of not having a phone? Yeah. Where's their boldness coming from?
Great
if
question.
We're telling them, like, you have to be like everybody else, or I'm so worried that no one's going to like you. Well, what about when they stand up for Jesus?
Amen.
Are you worried about that? So we have to raise a different kind of kid. And some of that is opting out. You know, and I think there's more and more of it. There's more and more coming, opting out, because AI is now in everything.
Yes.
And we're not going to be able to control that within the apps that it's in.
Right.
So your choice is OFF. That's your choice. And a lot of parents are starting to do that more and more. And I think we as church leaders need to be talking about, what is the benefit of 13 and 14 year olds being on social media. I'll wait.
Right.
Name
Well,
one.
it's not just kids. My wife's in California with her mom, and her mom's watching a Catholic station, and Steph starts looking at it and says, "Doesn't sound right. It was all AI. The Pope doesn't give sermons. It, he and he, I mean, it looks like he's really doing that, right?" So Steph does a little research. It's a completely fake channel that an adult fell for.
Right. Yep. And the live stream that we're doing for Summit, October 28th in the evening. There's a I think the registration's on my website, but it is how to help kids discern what is AI. What questions do they need to ask? And that's going to help us as parents. What questions do we need to ask? How do we spot things? Because it is becoming harder and harder to know what is real. And if adults are falling for it, you can imagine what that means for young children.
That's a scary thing. Ron, you deal with churches all over the place. So many times you're out there, boy, in light of what she's sharing, boy, from the heart, give a thought on that, would you?
I think that what you're doing is courageous and groundbreaking and very much needed. I think that one of the amazing things when you talk to parents about not their kids not having technology, it's no matter how, what the debate and argument is, it always comes down to my child being angry, or and the child is angry or because everybody else is doing it, and I'm gonna feel and be out. And it boggles your brain. I'm go and the same parent, I said, "Well, let me ask you something. Would I, if I took your child down to the local adult bookstore or to the strip club, would you have any problem me taking her in there?" And they, of course, I would. Like, okay, so somehow you think your child can handle adult content uncontrolled, unsupervised, but you can't handle the same adult content with in my supervision inside a place of pornography. It makes no sense to me at all. But and you realize that it's this is more than just I don't sound weird, but this is one of those spiritual issues. It is a very satanic one. One of the I laugh at marveled the fact my wife was a school counselor. There was a woman here who was very famous for going in and presenting these workshops to teachers and parents about their kids and technology. It is probably one of the most emotional workshops that's done, even though and one most well known because she's trying to explain to them how dangerous it is and why you shouldn't do it, and she runs into this opposition as if she's some I don't know some crazy person over this very obvious topic. It makes no sense to me. Here's one for you, right? So I make work with churches around the country, so we're always digging and studying. People are shocked, right? 70% of pastors in the country are addicted to pornography.
I believe it.
70%.
Yeah,
75% of Christians in churches either addicted or watch porn on a regular basis. That's just porn. And the numbers are going to get even crazier. If you look at kids around 13 to 15, it's about the same. About 75% of kids, boys, well, I say boys, about 75%, watch porn on a regular basis. A boy that's 13, 14, 15 years old. And the girls are catching up now. I think the last number that I saw, they're about 69, 70%. And the people who know least about that are the parents who give them the phone. There's no monitoring. There's no. I love how our son did with their son. He has a phone, but it's come through their phone. He can't call anybody, accept a call, do anything unless it comes through their phone first. They have to say, "Okay." I'm going
That's
to say
awesome.
one of the smartest things I've ever seen.
Well, that's the
Lastly, I didn't.
beautiful thing is we have all these parents my age, Gen X, so, and some millennials, who basically had it up to here and they wanted something that didn't exist and they invented it. So we
Yes,
have
absolutely.
four kid-safe phones that will be protective as you train your kid unto adulthood. They're on our website and there's really not a good reason to give your kid an iPhone over one of
None.
those.
None.
There's not.
Nothing
Or
at
even
all.
an Android. It's like there's, you know, it's like giving your kid your brand new Ferrari when they turn 16. You know, it's foolish.
Makes no
And
sense. Good analogy.
as parents, it's like, you know, you look at that passage in First Peter about being sober-minded. And I think right now it's like sobriety. This is the issue. It's sobriety. We need sobriety. When people are not sober, they don't make good decisions.
No.
Their judgment is impaired. And the Amplified, 1 Peter 1:13, the Amplified talks about being spiritually and morally alert. And so you mentioned that statistic of, you know, where our shepherds are at, and it all flows down from there. So we have serious spiritual sickness
Seriously, seriously.
coming up. And we're foolish if we think this isn't going to impact the body of Christ. But we are at this moment right now with Gen Z, where Gen Z is so hungry for God. I don't know if any of you guys have Gen Z kids, but my 21-year-old, he just bought a hoodie that some girl on his campus made that says Gen Z will be porn free, and he wears it around. There
He's a weirdo.
is a hunger to be radically free. And my statement over Gen Z is that they will be Generation Control Z. Control Z is the undo shortcut. And I have a t-shirt that says Gen Z, and it says, what was Generation Control Z? It says, what was done to us, we will undo. And that's my prophetic word over them, is you guys were the most exploited generation that has ever been. Our Gen X was the abortion generation. That's how the enemy tried to take us out. And Gen Z, it is through social media algorithms and pornography.
Amen.
And I see them quitting all the time. I see them fed up. So we have to have leaders who can pour some gasoline on that hunger, and who are also free, and who can say, follow me as I follow Christ.
Well, one other thing. So our ministry has spent this time doing this research. We have a research arm. One of the things that we're trying to alert pastors to, most churches are very much aware that there's a group of people leaving the church in droves, primarily young men. They're leaving in droves, right? They're this group we call the nuns, the fastest growing group in the country. What our research shows the last couple of years, though, you have hardcore Orthodox churches, old school. They're flowing to those, because these Gen Z, they're tired of the empty, shallow. They want something hard. They want something that's got some barriers, the clear cut lines. They want that. The military. Know a guy who's a recruiter, Gen Z. The military changed the rules about all the transgender and other thing when Trump took over. He can't function enough because all the Gen Z kids that are rushing toward the military service. Why? Rules, clear cut lines, the hard stuff, not the soft things anymore.
And they
Gen
want to have
Z, I agree.
purpose. They want purpose. And
Absolutely.
that's one of the
Absolutely.
things that's as the sociologists have been tracking, is their feeling of purposelessness. And so when they see something that has structure and formality to it, it helps them understand more quickly where they could fit, where I could have purpose, right?
So, do you have anything in your mind, when your research, what are the sort of psychological impacts of social media on kids? Have you guys looked at that?
Yeah, I mean, going back to the very first researcher that I was aware of that was bringing something forward was this woman named Jean, I think her last name is pronounced Twenge, Twenge. And she had a statistic in 2017, 2018, something like that, that said, if you spend 10 hours or more a week on social media, that you had 56% more chance to be depressed.
Amen.
Well, kids are spending, I mean, I've seen phones at people's kitchen tables 30 hours a week in social
While their
media
brains are still forming.
easily.
And the numbers of teen anxiety, disorders, suicide, drug use,
Right.
skyrocketing.
Girls, it's a 167% increase of girls 10 to 14. Think about
Yes,
that
yes,
spread.
yes, yes.
Have we ever talked about 10-year-olds committing
Right.
suicide? It's
Yeah.
insane. And for
Yes.
boys, it's like a 91 or 93% increase,
Yes.
something like that. And
Yes.
it's really important to track those suicide numbers because anxiety and depression can be sort of like self-proclaimed. So it's like, well,
Yes.
how do they define it? But a suicide is a hard number, right?
Yes. Yes.
And so it's very important to track that. And of course, we see how it's impacting girl. Even Meta has their own research on girls. It was like a third of them said, I feel worse when I'm on social media.
Yes.
And that was their own internal research that was leaked, by a
Yes.
whistleblower. And unfortunately,
Lawsuit.
and a lawsuit. And yeah, and lot. I'm telling you, the whistleblowers that are coming forward, I'm here for it. Like, great book, not a Christian book, but a great read is a book called Careless People by Sarah Wynne Williams. She's a whistleblower and she was like number five in the Meta organization. So she gives dirt on some pretty big names. And it's not, you would read it for the juiciness of it, although it is juicy. What shocked me was, I can't remember how many chapters there are in the book, but she covers 42 chapters before she even gets to how it's impacting teens. The first 42 chapters are how it's impacting governments and democracies
Yes,
all over the globe.
Wow.
Just
Yes, absolutely.
politically, how
Yes.
Facebook has impacted. And it's pretty wild. But yes, social media, and now with AI being part
Yes.
of social media. And there was
So
research
scary.
that came out this week about how two-thirds of the teen account features that Meta put in place don't work as expected.
Yes.
All these people tested it. So we cannot keep thinking that the social media companies are coming to save the day.
Amen. Yeah.
They're not.
They're, right. They're the ones ruining it
Yeah, that's our job as
Okay.
parents.
Well, the other thing with us, what we found with the teens were make it difficult for youth pastors is that their inability to form relationships. You
Yes.
can't have community for people grow in community if they
Right.
can't form
Yes.
relationships. And now, so I'm we're talking to teen to pastors of teens, and they'll tell you that their biggest problem is this has taught them kind of
To
robbed them
disconnect.
of the ability to connect and have relationships.
Yep.
And
Yep.
now then, and the conversation. Then the adult, I mean, the young adult pastor and the senior pastor comes and go, no, they're here also. They went from teens not being able to form relationships. Now we
Right.
have young, young adults who can't form relationships.
Right.
And one of the hardest parts in getting churches wrapped their head around discipleship, the most effective discipleship is in relationships, in
Relationships,
community.
right?
If
Yes.
they can't do that, you aren't a
Run.
disciple.
Yeah, Ron, one of my best friends just said, I love his quote. I don't know where he got it on his podcast. He said, "We are analog witnesses in a digital world."
Yes,
He's exactly right. He did not mean by that we can't utilize digital tech to be a witness. We can and we should. He meant by that what exactly what you're saying. We COVID, our excuse me, our reaction to COVID. I told myself I would quit saying COVID. Our reaction to COVID
Reaction. Yes, absolutely. Good.
has in the churches long term have said, oh, we can just do church online. No, you
Yes.
cannot. It's a
Cannot.
supplement, not a substitute. So
Absolutely.
that was huge. It's face to face. We are analog witnesses in a digital world. And if we hang on to that idea, I think we still have hope.
Yes.
Yeah.
I want the one the friend that I
Things are
argued with, I
changing
told
though.
him
We're
that
gonna
it
look at our time for
I'm
just a
sorry, I'm
second here.
sorry.
Oh
Oh,
no, Ron,
sorry.
you're spot on, buddy. And I remember when I was in children's ministry back in the old ages, in the early 90s, up through early 2000, and the great transition we saw was children bringing their phones because that was their Bible, where they could look up
Right.
scripture and all
Yeah.
that. And when we asked parents to regulate that and ask them to leave the phones in the cars or in their purses or whatever, I thought the reaction was, I wasn't ready for the reaction. That's their
Wow.
phone, that's their Bible, that's what they're bringing.
Yes. Yes.
It lost the reality of reading
Bible as a book.
Right, right.
It's a digital tool now, and it's changed, of course. But I know even my girls, they couldn't have phones. I didn't give them phones until they were 17 and 18, and only because the cost, when you think about one going to college, one still in high school, and the cost of it was just something we couldn't afford. We didn't even have phones. My late husband did because the telephone company gave him one. But yeah, we had to look at all facets of that. And once even the computer usage, people entered a word and all of a sudden all this porn came up and she started yelling. And I said, okay, we need to make sure that what you're looking for is the keyword for your research. You need to. So all of that started back in the 90s.
Yep,
Yeah.
sure did.
You only see where it's going now, just how deep it's gotten. We're looking at our time right now, and do need to make one quick spot announcement to everybody as we think about these things and the changes that come in life. There are changes. That was a great example you had, Will, between the generation we were just looking at. I saw an old Impala a while ago. It had the little clock on there, and I thought, oh, I haven't seen a clock with hands in a long time. Everything's new.
I can't tell time.
I feel very analytical. How do you say it? Whatever. There's the hands on. I got a second hand, but anyway.
Analogous, analogous.
Analog.
That's it. Yeah, see, there I go. But ladies and gentlemen,
Analogy.
yeah, right. Wherever you are, ladies and gentlemen, God is at work in our nation today. And the Holy Spirit of God is working through books and through testimony and through things like she is sharing in her book and these Precious People Summit Ministries with a biblical worldview. All of a sudden, bing, the lights come on. You say, God's here, he's everywhere. And they're getting to the place where they say, I'm tired of trying to find him. Oh, look at there, he found me. All I had to do was put this stuff down and look into the face of God and hear him speak to my heart. We're so glad that you tune into your program, Raising Expectations, every week. And on our website, which is easy to find, which is so easy to find, I can't think of it at the moment. But anyway, pop it up there, Ron. If you go to our website, you will find a place right there where you can make a gift or a donation that we can continue to bring wonderful folks and put the ministry out. Every night we're reaching people in Uganda, in Rwanda, in Pakistan, in India, let alone Eastern Europe and all across the United States. I don't know how this works. I only know that I hear from them and God is touching their lives through things like they're hearing tonight from Sarah. And we need to take our nation and put us back online where they see, when they look at the United States of America, the cross of the living Christ who's coming again for us and he died for our sins. And that's it. And they'll stop doing things like they're doing now when they realize, put all the stuff aside in the peaceful quiet of the moment. He's there, and boy, does he love you. So we want you to remember that. Jesus loves you. He always will. Come to him and watch what he can do in your life. Your expectations won't be the only things that get raised. You and your whole life, your family, your job, everything you do will find a raise in it. Just like these wonderful people that I'm looking at are proclaiming to you the truth of God's word and how much he loves us. Sarah, you're a wonderful lady. We could tell, and your husband must be a great guy. And
Thank you. He is.
yeah, I bet he is. The ministry of your students and what is happening. And we just want you to know we're going to be praising for you. Will, thanks again. This is a great young pastor and a great friend, and you just know how to reach out to people. You have a final word. Will, we got like 30 seconds. Maybe a prayer for us tonight and a prayer for Sarah, and take us out of the show, and we'll say goodbye after that.
Yeah, let me do that. Tuesday, October 28th, Summit Ministries live stream, summit.org/parents. Summit.org/parents is where you can find that video. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this time to gather. Thank you for Sarah Segan, her husband Jesse. Thank you for the burden your spirit put on them to lead, to start this organization. We just pray that this organization and so many others like it will gain ground. Back from our mutual enemy, the kingdom of Satan, and that we would be able to be salt and light and influence more minds toward your gospel, that we can truly be analog witnesses, like my friend mentioned. Show us how to do that, Lord. Give us wisdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, ladies and gentlemen, for tuning in tonight to Raising Expectations. God bless you. It's Monday. You got four more days, huh, guys? Look what God can do in your life in 4 days. We'll be praying for you. Love all you guys. You're a blessing to my life. And we'll be praying for everything that's happening with Steph and her family, and
Yeah.
remember Mary Ann's family, and all those different things that are happening. Love you guys. See you same time next week. Raising
Thank
Expectations. God bless
you.
you. Thank you,
Yes.
Sarah.
Sarah.
See
Thank
you
you, Sarah.
back later, right? Again, Sarah. See you.
Yes, sir. We need you to come
We need
back.
to come back.
Yeah, we need you to come back.
Sure. No problem.
Okay, we'll get back to you. Thanks, Will.
All right. Love you guys.
We'll be back.
See you, Ron. See you guys.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.